take the opportunity now. I'm begging you as your pastor. I'm begging you for your own good. I'm begging you for the people of God. We're going to need leaders here. Step up and be one, would you?
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don has part two of a series titled, How Do You Recognize a Future Leader? It's a study based in the book of Joshua. Last time, Don gave us the first of several essential qualities you should expect from a leader. Ability. And when it comes to that, it's a trait that develops over time through education, experience, and repetition. Today, Don moves to a second vital trait, loyalty. Again, a true leader must have a combination of all the necessary qualifications. None are optional. So let's find out more from our teacher right now in the Truth Pulpit.
Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. We're just picking some people at random here. 1 Samuel 17, tucked in between the book of Judges and Ruth and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17. You remember the story of how David slew Goliath with a slingshot. But before he entered into that battle, there had been preparation that took place in his life that had nothing to do with engaging a Philistine in battle. But there were other things that were going on in his life that prepared him for the moment that God had appointed for him. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, you remember that Israel was frightened because Goliath was so big, and they were all afraid to go out and fight him themselves. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. Look at what David says. He says, but David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued him from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. He had manifested ability to fight, to manifest courage and skill, to kill an opponent bigger and stronger than he was, physically speaking. It was proven. It was established. He didn't go out after having played a bunch of 1,000-year BC video games, and then he just picked up a slingshot and got lucky with it. He had developed skill as a shepherd out in the fields with the flock by himself, being faithful to duty and showing courage to protect the flock that was entrusted to him. And so when it came time to fight Goliath, David says, I've been here before. I recognize this terrain. Big guy, I step up trusting God and use my skill and I will kill him. This uncircumcised Philistine who mocks the people of God, God will enable me to use the skill that I previously developed in order to give me victory over this. And look at verse 37. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. You know what happens. I don't even need to read the text. Moses, ability in the learning of the Egyptians. David, skill in fighting while he was a shepherd. Let's look at a New Testament example from a different realm. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. It's all about proving yourself, establishing something with your life that says you have the ability to do things. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, between Ephesians and Colossians. Philippians 2, verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul, whole different realm. I'm trying to give you different realms so that you get a sense of what I'm talking about. Philippians 2, verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. This is a pastoral setting, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Before he ever sent Timothy as his representative to the church at Philippi, there was a prior experience with Timothy where Timothy served Paul faithfully and manifested his own independent sense of love and care for the flock of God, proven over time, proven in service to Paul, showing that he had a spiritual ability to minister to the people of God in such a way that Paul could be confident and know the outcome when he sent him before Timothy ever arrived. Proven ability, proven faithfulness, proven courage, proven character, all established beforehand. If you think about it, we won't turn to this passage, Mark 6:3. Even our Lord Jesus, before he entered into his public ministry at the age of 30, had manifested patient, quiet faithfulness and skill as a carpenter. He had manifested ability in another realm before he embarked on his public ministry. Before Joshua led the people of Israel, before he led them as a nation, he had manifested ability in a smaller realm beforehand. Same thing with Moses, same thing with David, same thing with Timothy. And the Lord leads us by example, as he always does. And so, when we consider people for future leadership, in whatever role that's going to be, the greater the responsibility that that person aspires after, the more closely we ask ourselves, where has he shown ability in the past? If he has shown ability and the capability to bring about good results with what's given to him, then you have a greater sense that, okay, this is somebody that we can have confidence as he enters into leadership. And one final thing about this point, about this question, do you see ability? You examine a life, and there's just so much to be said here. A man who aspires after leadership in the church understands and welcomes the fact that his aspirations call for the scrutiny of the people of God on his life. He doesn't resent being subject to evaluation this way. Because if he is identified with the interests of Christ and he understands the supreme value of the people of God and how easy it is for people to be deceived and for deceivers, deceiving men to come and be wolves in sheep clothing, then the man who aspires after leadership says, I don't mind the questions at all. Of course, I would expect you to question my life, to examine me, to see if I measure up, because I understand that this isn't about me. This is about the sheep for whom Christ died. And that's too important to treat lightly. Having said all of these things, and as you look at these examples and consider what we've talked about with Moses and David and Timothy, you have to look past externals. The experience, the ability that has been manifested in a man's life may not be directly related to what he's now going to take the step to accomplish. You wouldn't think that being a shepherd would prepare you for battle with a Philistine, but it did. You wouldn't think that Egyptian learning would qualify you to lead the Hebrews, but with Moses it did. And so you just have to think and ask questions. And look for that defining characteristic of a man's life that says he's shown the ability to do things and succeed at them. Pastoral ministry is not the option of last resort for men that have failed at everything else in their lives. Right? That wouldn't even make any sense. Why would you put a proven loser in front of the people of God? If the past is a prediction of future outcome, then a guy who has squandered opportunity and failed at everything that he's done, I have no one in mind as I say this, I'm just talking in principles, a proven loser is not qualified to be a proven leader. It seems so obvious, doesn't it? So, let's bring this back to the present and just make a little point of application. You young men, you younger boys, still in your teenage years, still under the authority of your parents' roofs, do you aspire to serve Christ in your life? Do you aspire after leading the people of God? Well, let me help you understand where that starts. It starts today in your present responsibilities. What you do is that you look at the present responsibilities of what you have to do today and tomorrow and what it is that your teachers or your parents or other people in authority over you have laid out for you to do. And you understand that your responsibility, if you would actually not squander your life, but actually use it in the service of Christ, you say, my job right now is to manifest skill in what I have in front of me to do, even if it doesn't seem to be directly related to anything spiritual. Your job is to take ability and take your responsibilities seriously and do them well. And step by step, week by week, month by month, year by year, cultivate patterns of ability in your life that would give people a reason to trust you with something bigger when the time comes. See, Martin Lloyd-Jones said one time that in a statement that shocked people, he said he wouldn't cross the street to hear himself preach. And I understand why he said that. I feel that way about my own preaching. I realize, young men, when I speak to you, that I speak with a lot of force and passion that might come across as intimidating. Understand that that's not my point. I speak with passion because these things are so vitally important. And I speak to you urgently because I want you to succeed. I want your life to matter for Christ. And I know how tempted you are to waste your opportunities day by day and to waste hours of time doing things that don't amount to anything. And here's the thing. There is an ever-growing vacuum of leadership in the church and in our society at large. And while we could cry rivers of tears about how bad it is and we don't have the greatness of the generation that won World War II for us anymore, and that's true, we don't, what you need to understand as a young person is that this vacuum of leadership that is all about us is your opportunity to stand up and to stand out and to have a life that matters. But you're not going to do that if you're squandering your time as a youth and you're cultivating patterns of laziness and indolence that can only set you on the wrong course going forward and join forces with the mediocrity that's all around you. You have to step out of that and say, I am going to be different. And whether or not God gives me leadership in days to come, at least I'm going to be a man who takes whatever skill God has given to me, and I'm going to cultivate it, and I'm going to use it, and I'm going to be faithful, and just maybe God will see fit to use me in the future, even though right now my realm is very narrow. You see, you have to develop these life convictions before you get to college. You have to develop them now while you can. It's not too early for you to set in your mind, I'm going to aim my life to matter for the people of God and for the Christ of my salvation. And don't even worry about, well, I don't see how this relates to spiritual leadership. That doesn't even matter. It's irrelevant. Just be faithful. Just cultivate ability and let the Lord take care of where that leads you in the future. But if you squander opportunity and you squander your ability and you don't care about being faithful, trust me, no one of any consequence is ever going to ask you to lead anything. And so take the opportunity now. I'm begging you as your pastor. I'm begging you for your own good. I'm begging you for the people of God. We're going to need leaders here. Step up and be one, would you? It's all I can do to not call you out by name. But just assume I'm talking about you if this connects with you at all. So do you see ability collectively as a church? That's what we ask ourselves. Secondly, do you see loyalty? Do you see loyalty? Do you see ability? Second question that the life of Joshua points us to is, do you see loyalty? The next time that you see Joshua mentioned in Scripture after that passage in Exodus 17 comes seven chapters later in Exodus 24, and I invite you to turn there with me. Exodus 24. Exodus 24. There's a very important term used to describe Joshua that gives us a lot of insight about the kind of man that he was. Exodus 24, verse 12. God had given the law to Moses, and he says to him now in Exodus 24, verse 12, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction.' So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God." We think about Moses being a solitary figure before the Lord, but repeatedly you see Joshua right there with him at the time that these major events are happening in the course of redemptive history. Joshua, his servant. One more passage, and then we'll talk about that word servant for a moment. Turn over to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 11. "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." The servant of Moses. The servant of Moses. Now, there are different words for servant that are used in the Bible, and sometimes you might think of a servant as simply someone who's just doing menial labor, as if it was a housemaid or a butler. That's not the word that is used here to describe Joshua. This word used here is not a term in the original language referring to menial labor. Rather, watch this, it refers to someone who gives personal service to an important person. He gives personal service to an important person. It's a higher position and a closer relationship than what you might suspect if you're just looking at the English word servant. This is the word servant that is used to describe Joseph's service to Potiphar in Egypt when he was over all of Potiphar's house. This is the word servant that is used to describe Elisha's relationship to Elijah later on in the Old Testament. Scripture describes Joshua as that kind of servant of Moses, a personal assistant, a close relationship. And Joshua was in that position for over 40 years. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Joshua 1, verse 1. Joshua 1, verse 1. "It came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, and go into the land.'" Early on in the career of Moses, prior to the 40 years of wandering that's described in the book of Numbers, Joshua is found as this kind of personal servant to Moses. Go fast forward through all of the years of wilderness wandering, 40 years of them, and at the very end of Moses' life and at the start of Joshua's entrance into greater public service, he's described as this servant. Now think about what that means. Joshua did not arise to authority in the book of Joshua after having sat on the sidelines just biding the time for his opportunity to come. There was a great leader, Moses, and Joshua was there beside him throughout all of that time. And for all of those decades, being a servant to what Moses needed, following Moses' instructions, and supporting Moses' leadership. That's very, very instructive for us. Joshua, through all of those decades, was serving alongside Moses and contributed to the success of his leadership. So that, kind of coming back to the theme that you don't gamble with the future of God's people. You need to know what you're getting. And so you ask the question, how do you recognize a future leader? Well, ask this question. Ask whether his life somehow bears the mark of serving another leader. Is there a mark somewhere in his life that this man has worked under and knows how to support a man who is ahead of him in life? A leader must first learn how to follow, or he will lord it over the people under his charge. A leader must have first learned the humility of how to take instruction himself, of how to support decisions that he might personally disagree with. A leader needs to learn that quality if he is going to evoke that kind of response from the charge that is eventually given to him. Joshua spent 50 years, give or take, developing just precisely that trait. And he was loyal to Moses throughout it all. We're not going to take the time to look at it, but you can see in the end of Deuteronomy, Moses affirming Joshua before he dies and setting him off into his own future before Moses passes from the scene. But it's more than just learning how to follow, beloved. And again, you young men, and you young ladies, I don't mean to be exclusive here, it's more than simply learning how to follow. A man learns about leadership when he is alongside and interacting with other leaders. There's a personal element that goes in, and there's conversations that take place privately, and questions. What were you thinking when you did this? And why this way and not that way? And the guy just imparts his understanding. In the process of that relationship, that's what's supposed to happen. You see, I did a search on Amazon today, and just for books, I just asked for books about leadership. And there were over 129,000 hits on that simple search. There's no way that we need that many books on leadership. There's no way that those men aren't simply repeating each other. And it's just very, very ironic to see some of the early hits being men that you've never heard of. Who are they leading to be writing about leadership? I'd like to know. There's money to be made on writing leadership. To actually lead is a different question. And so, you young people that have a Christian dad, serve your dad. You talk to your dad. What are you thinking about this, dad? Why are you doing it this way, dad? Let the first Christian leader that God's put into your life be someone that you try to learn from, recognizing that you see his flaws up close and personal in a way that no one else does. Look past that. Respect the position that God has given that leader in your life. And serve him. Be faithful to him. Be loyal to him. Because there's no integrity stepping into leadership, calling for loyalty and people to follow you as you follow Christ. There's no integrity to that if you haven't been willing to follow first yourself. There's just no way around these things.
Good leaders must know what they need from those under them in order to succeed. So it stands to reason that starting out as a loyal follower will help a future leader down the road. Pastor Don Green will present a third essential trait of a leader next time on the Truth Pulpit as we continue our series, How Do You Recognize a Future Leader? Don't miss a moment. But right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, I listen to a lot of Christian radio myself, and I know how the game is played at this stage of the program. People have something to sell to you, or they make a strong ask for your support. Well, that's not what I want to do today at all. I just want you to know that our perspective on this ministry is this. The Truth Pulpit exists for you, to minister God's Word to you. You do not exist in order to make this ministry possible. We trust the Lord for His provision, and He's been very generous to us. So please know that we love you, that we want you to benefit from our program, and that we have no expectations of what you're going to do in response. We just want you to hear God's Word, receive it, understand it, and obey it. And we trust that God will bless you and us as that process takes place.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com soon. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.